It's a scripture for today, Matthew 22:35-39. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Mark 12:28-31. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked them, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Luke 10:27. He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And John 13:34. "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another."
The facts and statistics that I have to share came from this book, The Good Book, written by Peter J. Gomes. He was a graduate of Harvard Divinity School. He was a gay black man. He was actually a Baptist, and so it's kind of strange, a big leap for him to do this. He was minister at Harvard's Memorial Church and professor of Christian morals at Harvard Divinity School for many years. I don't remember how many, I'm gonna say 36, 40 years. So this is really a good book to read and easy to read. So I start with the sermon, which is Genesis chapter 19. We are only 18 chapters into the Bible, and already a lot has happened. Our world has been created. Adam and Eve have gotten into big trouble in the garden. Adam's descendants are tallied down to the time of Noah, and they aren't very well behaved. So God decides to send a big flood to get rid of all of them, except for Noah. Noah saves all of civilization by taking his family and the animals into the ark. One of Noah's descendants is Abraham, first known as Abram, who is told by the Lord to go to a new country. Abraham does as he is told, taking his family, his servants, his flocks, and his nephew Lot. In order for there to be enough pasture land for their huge flocks, Lot, his wife, and two daughters live in one part of the new country, while Abraham, Uncle Abraham, lives some distance away. And though Lot has moved his flocks to the rich pasture land of the Jordan Valley, he, his wife, and daughters are living in town, the town of Sodom. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were in big trouble with the Lord because of the wickedness of the people. The Bible does not say what the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was. Well, the Lord, when he wasn't too happy with the people, he would send destruction. We've gone through the flood. Now, the Lord confides in Abraham his intent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham stands right up and he bargains with God. And he says, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will then you sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous within it?" "No," the Lord says, "he will not destroy the city if there are 50 righteous souls within it." And Abraham continues his bargaining down to 40, 35, 20, down to 10 righteous souls. But Sodom and Gomorrah come up short. And so begins chapter 19. It is evening, and two angels, who appear to be men, strangers, turn up at the city gate where Lot is hanging out. Lot extends a welcome and an invitation to spend the night at his house. The angels men decline, saying they'll spend the night in the city square. No, Lot discourages them, and so they go home with Lot, who prepares a feast. At bedtime, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may know them." Lot went out of the door to the men, closed the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Look, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Wow. Lot's own young daughters. You can't rape the men, but it's acceptable to rape the girls. Those who cite chapter 19 as proof of the Bible against homosexuality somehow fail to mention the next sentence in the story, in which Lot is willing to throw his daughters to the mob. Is that then considered acceptable? This is not a pleasant biblical lesson. The angels save the day. They snatch Lot back into the house and send a blinding light into the eyes of the mob so they can't find that front door. The next morning, the angels send Lot, his wife, and daughters on their way, off to safety. Destruction rains down, sulfur and fire from heaven. Abraham, remember Uncle Abraham, on a hill far away, saw the smoke of the land going up like the smoke of a furnace. Genesis chapter 19 is a prime biblical source used to decry homosexuality, but Sodom and Gomorrah were already in big trouble before the angels arrived at Lot's house. The angels came on assignment to destroy the place because of an already existing lack of righteousness. And what is meant by a lack of righteousness? A lack of righteousness does not immediately translate to homosexuality. Lack of righteousness in the time of Lot was a lot of things. The ancient Hebrews had many, 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 many laws. Book of Leviticus is devoted to them, 613. There were moral laws, which are present in all cultures. Not killing, not stealing, not lying. And there are religious laws having nothing to do with morality, but everything to do with fitting into your religious culture. An example from our own time is the former Catholic rule against eating meat on Friday. There was a time when that was a big sin to the Catholics. I think they've given up on that. The still an extent is the Jewish rule against eating pork. Those are religious laws, those aren't moral laws. Because same-sex activities were a part of the Canaanites' religious ceremonies, same-sex behavior was rejected by the Israelites. They did not want to be in any way like the Canaanites whose land they were taking over. Forced sex, whether homosexual or heterosexual, is a violation of moral law. Consensual sex between adults, whether homosexual or heterosexual, is not a violation of moral law. It may, however, be a violation of religious law. Our Christian church fathers had a lot to do with that. Augustine and Aquinas, towering figures in the early history of Christianity, valued celibacy. Sex was tolerated only because it was necessary to produce future parishioners. Sex, even in marriage, was discouraged except for procreation. Augustine and Aquinas were the principal instigators of associating sex with sin and shame. Therefore, non-procreative unions were condemned. We live in a different time, in a different world. It is time our religion caught up with us. We should never forget that every single gospel, in every single gospel, Jesus taught us to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is the Bible teaching I would like to embrace. And I think we also have some good biblical advice from the book of Ecclesiastes. From Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So be it. Amen.